Well, way back on February 11th of this year, we began a sermon series on the New Testament book of Hebrews. And we were in there pretty consistently from then on with, you know, maybe a few weeks off here and there, up until August 5th when somewhat out of necessity and somewhat out of choice, I had us take a break on Hebrews to do some other things. Well, that six-week break is now behind us, and so today I have for you what will be our second-to-last sermon in our series on Hebrews. And next week, we will wrap it up and put it to bed. For those of you who have been here through a lot of this sermon series, you will remember that the first three-quarters of these sermons on Hebrews had us working our brains a bit with some theology, the study of God, the understanding of Him, and we were working on our knowledge of the Bible together there, because that's the kind of stuff that the author of Hebrews was giving us in the first three-quarters of his book. So deep stuff there and good stuff, really cool stuff. But then there came a shift, and we got into the last quarter of Hebrews and into some sermons that had some very practical advice for us on how to live life-type matters. And again, that shift happened because that's what the author did as he hit about three-quarters of the way through his book into that practical advice. Well, that shift kind of occurred when we were getting into the summer, and so I was calling that part of our sermon series on Hebrews Summertime Schooling on How to Live as Christ Followers. Summertime Schooling on How to Live as Christ Followers from the book of Hebrews. And we have, over these summer months, looked at a lot of practical advice from Hebrews, the unknown author of this book. Things like how to handle our sexuality, like how we're to strive to live at peace with everybody. We've looked at how we're to have an attitude of compassion towards people, remembering to put ourselves in their shoes, and so on. So now, two more sermons on Hebrews, two more practical advice sermons for you as our summer school has kind of moved into the fall here just a little bit. And we resume today our summertime schooling on how to live as Christ followers. We're going to look at just four verses from Hebrews chapter 13 today. I'll have them on the screen for you. And these four verses are going to lead us into thinking again about a principle that we have really seen come up over and over again in our study of Scripture together over the years. I will read the verses for you, and then we'll draw out what that principle is. So here is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, and then also verses 15 and 16. Here are the first two, 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And then over to verses 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Okay, look briefly again at verse 5, and again, verse 5 starts out by saying, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. I don't do teaching on what the Bible has to say about money here all that often, but we will work some with that subject today. However, what I'm really wanting us to get at this morning is a deeper principle, this deeper principle I mentioned that I believe is at work in these four verses. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you what that principle is now. I believe that the author of Hebrews in these verses is tapping into this principle we can see elsewhere in Scripture, that if we want to live as Christ followers, we need to not focus inward, but we need to focus outward. Don't focus in, focus out. Let's dig in a little bit on the money topic first, and then I'll explain that larger principle further. If you've been around the church at all, you certainly will have heard in your lifetime the word tithe. A moment ago, I said we were about to take our morning tithes and offerings, just like many, many pastors across the world today. What's a tithe? Well, the word simply means a tenth, and it's referring to the ancient Israelite practice of giving a tenth of their income each year to God, and income for them came in the form of, you know, the wheat harvest or the barley harvest, that kind of thing. And this tenth of their wealth in its various forms would be given to support those who had received the God-given responsibility to care for the temple and God's work there. And some of that wealth also would be given to the poor and the needy. Throughout Scripture, we human beings are called upon by God to put Him first in our lives. And this even carries into our financial lives. People have been asked by God in the Bible to put Him first financially. Why would God ask that? Is He selfish? Is He sitting up there in heaven asking for our money and our worship because He's all self-absorbed? Absolutely not. I believe God is teaching things through these commands for us to give our finances to Him. And I'll mention just some of the things I think motivated these commands from God to us, and this will lead us back into talking about our main principle for the day. So giving a tenth of our finances back to God, I think, is a very practical way for us to feel that we are following the command to put Him first. An effective way for us to tangibly remember and feel who comes first. That's one thing I think is going on in these commands to give financially to the Lord. I also believe that tithing and giving to God is a good way for us to recognize and remember that everything that we have in our lives comes from God anyway. Our money, our homes, our families, even our breath. It's all from God. And so we recognize this fact in the practice of tithing by giving something back. And thirdly, giving financially to God, it's a great way to say thank you to the Lord for all the blessings He's given us, for that breath we have in our lungs. It's a way we can express our gratitude and our love to Him. I think all three of those concepts were likely motivations behind the command from God for Israel to give him a tenth of everything they owned. It wasn't because God needed their money. He's the source of all wealth. He didn't need it, but it was good for them to live in a way where they were consistently remembering who their provision comes from. It was good for them to put God first. It was good for them to remember to say thank you to Him for their lives and the blessings they'd received from Him. And of course, these things all remain good for us today still, all these years later. And then I think there's a fourth thing going on in these giving commands from God. And back now to our main principle for the day, don't focus in, focus out. Doesn't money make you want to focus in? Okay, so either we're stressing about it because we don't have enough of it, and we worry and we wring our hands and we say, what am I going to do? And we're focused inward. Or we start to have a surplus of money and that feels pretty good. And we begin thinking about how we might get more money and buy more things and a bigger house and a boat and take really nice vacations and get a nicer car. Oh, that sounds nice. And we start to focus inward on ourselves. We invest some of that money and then we're living and dying by the stock market, either elated or devastated based on what it's doing on any given day. Money has a way of getting us to focus on money. And money has a way of getting us to focus on ourselves, to focus inwardly. God does not want us focused on money. God does not want us focused on ourselves. And I believe He's trying to help us break these tendencies by asking us to tithe. Let's look at some Bible now on these ideas. And first, we'll just look at our passage for the day, verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews 13. Those two verses each quote an Old Testament passage. Look at verse 5 again there where it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So never will I leave you, never will I forsake you is a quote from Deuteronomy 31, among other places in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 31, the Israelites, having left Egypt many years prior, were finally nearing the time where they're going to cross the River Jordan and go into the Promised Land. But that inheritance process was going to involve battling the current residents there, and that was a scary prospect. And so Moses said to them, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of your opponents, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And the point there is that we don't have to worry in the ways people normally worry when we have God in our lives. It's true whether we are being tempted to worry over scary circumstances we're about to enter into, like is happening in our Deuteronomy 31 passage there, or whether we're tempted to worry about not having enough money. If God is with us, we don't need to worry about those things. God is our provider. God is our defender. Amen. And then verse 6 in Hebrews 13, where it says, "So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" And that, a quote from Psalm 118, where the psalmist writes this, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans." And really the question in both of these Old Testament quotes there is the same. Man, woman, what are you placing your security in? What are you placing your security in? Are you placing it in people? Are you putting it in yourself and your talents? Are you placing your security in money? Oh, we do that, don't we? Money feels like security, but it is not an adequate source of security, says Jesus. Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God.'" That's from Luke 12, and here's more from Jesus in Matthew 6, where he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Money may feel like security to us, but it is not a reliable, nor is it a permanent source of security. The Apostle Paul also talked about how a person might be able to access a better source of security in life than money. He wrote this in 1 Timothy 6. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but instead to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." I like that. A few verses before that, Paul said this, "For we brought nothing into this world, and we're taking nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, let's be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Well, it's clear from those verses, isn't it, that Paul believes that there is only one way to feel secure and content in this world, and that is to be in a close relationship with the one who created you, the one who can continue to give you life both in this place and in heaven after we die. Life with God is the only true security available to us in this world. Okay, well, I think we've seen in these verses now, God doesn't want us focused on money. Money can't give us life and love. Only God can do this. Well, similarly, a few moments ago, I said that God also does not want us to focus inwardly on ourselves, and it is for the same reasons. There's nothing in abundant self-focus that is going to bring true life to us. And God knows this stuff, and so he's calling out the truth to us. Listen to these verses now from the Bible. Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on you because they trust in you." Colossians 3:1, "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." And then one of the great passages from Hebrews that we looked at in an earlier sermon, and Anna actually read it for us in the worship time. Hebrews 12:1, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. God does not want us self-focused. He wants us God-focused. And it's not only God that we're asked to focus on. When Jesus was approached with the question, what is the most important commandment God has given to us? Yes, he started by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. God focus. But then he said, and the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We're also to focus on other people. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's such a huge statement. And then let's look at the passage that probably states this principle we're looking at today most clearly, and this is from Philippians 2. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Don't be self-focused or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then God exalted him after he was humiliated and he was humble. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that he is Lord. I'm going to call you back to a diagram we have used here in the past, a picture for us on how things are supposed to work in God's kingdom and within his church. Philippians 2 just got done telling us that the Creator God himself is humble. It was demonstrated to us through his son Jesus, who experienced all kinds of humiliating things when he was here in bodily form, not the least of which was his death on the cross at the hands of those whom he created. Through Jesus, God demonstrated he is willing to be humble in order to love and serve us. The creator of stars and planets is willing to do this for us. You see, God is not selfish like we might have been tempted to think when we're looking at these commands he gives us to give us his money and his worship. He's not selfish. In fact, he is the opposite. He is selfless. And you see that in Jesus. God humbles himself and loves and serves us, and then in turn, he asks us to humble ourselves and love and serve him. God focus. He also asks us then to humble ourselves and love and serve other people. And then he asks those other people to humble themselves and love and serve us. And we begin to see the beauty of God's system. Everyone in God's system, you, me, God, all the other people. None of us lift ourselves up. We lift others up. But we don't have to lift ourselves up because the others are going to come lift us up. It's a beautiful thing. I believe this is how he's designed us to function. You know, inward focus is not how we were designed to function. It's not healthy for us. And so these are all reasons behind why God has given the commands in Scripture for people to focus on him and upon others in our lives. Well, let's look one last time at Hebrews 13, the verses we've been looking at today, and you're going to see this all more clearly now as we read it again, all of this playing out there. So verses 5 and 6, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? In other words, don't look to money as your source of security. Look to God. Don't fall in love with money and with the self-focus that necessarily is a part of that. No, instead, and we look at 15 and 16 now, instead, through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. You see, instead of self-focus, the author of Hebrews there has asked us to focus on God. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, and on others. Do good and share with others. So this is another expression of the diagram on our screen. We don't focus in, we focus out. And you'll see Hebrews uses the word sacrifice there in both the call to focus our worship on God and the call for us to share and give to others. And that's because these things are sacrifices. If I'm going to decide to focus on other people's needs and being a giving person, there are going to be times where I actually have to give of my resources and my time and my money, and that might feel like a sacrifice. If I'm going to decide that I will work into my weekly routine coming to church on Sunday mornings because I know then that I will be regularly involved in worshiping God, continual sacrifice of praise, then that means I'll be sacrificing my ability to sleep in on Sundays and have time for myself. Having a God focus and an others focus as a higher priority than self-focus is going to mean sacrifice in our lives. But we remember how much Jesus sacrificed for us. And we should also notice that the verse says there that with such sacrifices God is pleased. Don't focus in, focus out. It's one of the keys to living life correctly, the Bible tells us. Don't grip so tightly to these things that we can't keep anyway. Instead, have open hands and be part of God's loving system, his system of giving. Well, as I move towards a close in my sermon here, I could show you some Bible verses now that will tell you you will be blessed if you do these things that we've been discussing. But instead of doing that, I actually have a few people here of our own people, or our own people, ready today to come up and tell you how they have been blessed, in particular on this subject as it relates to the tithing piece of what we've been talking about. I'm going to welcome forward now the Bacons and the Ramos, and you can welcome them with me if you will. Who gets to go first? Thank you for doing this. You guys can come up too if you want. Or sit if you want, I don't know. All right, so thank you for being willing to do this. And just briefly then, what can you guys tell us about how you got into tithing and what your experience has been of that?
We've always tithed the amount. I don't even know where we came up with that amount. It's just something we set aside. We did the Ramsey, but it wasn't 10%. And this summer, when I was reading the Bible, I was in Malachi, and where it said that I'm cheating God if I'm not giving him 10%, and we're robbing him. And to me, that was like kind of like when you did the cold water challenge. It was like a shock. Like, I'm cheating God. I don't want to cheat God. I don't want to rob him. So we did the math, and we came up with that 10% figure where we were at. And we both were like, oh, we can't do that. You know, we're going to have to make some changes. And instead of feeling like we were sacrificing, it was almost like we get to. They were sacrifices. Like, every time I go to Watertown now, I don't have to go to Starbucks, or we don't have to go out to eat. And I don't even feel, I mean, it's a sacrifice, but it was also kind of exciting that, but I get to give this to God because it's his and I don't want to cheat him. Mm-hmm. That's awesome. Where we're at.
Awesome.
We, two instances where we've been blessed by, so years ago, Tommy had to have a surgery, and it was a lot of money, thousands of dollars that we had to pay, and we call up, and our bill said zero on there, that we didn't have to pay anything, and find out that someone in our family, my brother-in-law and my sister, totally paid off our whole bill for us. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Sorry.
They do the Dave Ramsey also, and they're the ones that got us into that and got us going, and that was just an amazing gift for us, and it just goes to show what we like to do. There, you know, there's times where, you know, you just give more than what you can. And also, when we just moved back here, we needed around something. We're $2,500 short for something or whatever, and Lisa drove through a hailstorm and didn't have any hail on her damage on her car, and they, what was it? It was about $3,000 we ended up getting from the insurance company. So it's just weird how things work when you're faithful to God and you give. And it happens in weird ways that you don't understand. And it makes you feel good when those things show up. And if they will, but just on His time, and you don't know why that is. So,
mm-hmm. Thank you.
Do you do the Ramsey, Roxy?
Okay, for us, when we first became Christians, this whole idea of tithing was really, really strange to us because we hadn't grown up that way. And so we just gave if and when we could afford it, you know. If we went to church, we didn't have the money, we didn't give. If we could, we did. You know, so we just kind of did it. But once we became Christians, we started hearing sermons about tithing. We heard people talking about tithing. We heard God blesses you when you tithe. And so Paul and I were talking about it, and we looked at what we were giving, what we needed to give, and it's like, whoa. We can't do that. We were raising four kids at the time. This is like almost 30 years ago. Four kids living basically paycheck to paycheck, not much extra money in there at all. And it's like, where is this going to come from? You know, where is it going to come from? And so Paul and I talked about it, and we goes, oh, we just can't do it. So we didn't do it. Of course, being God, God continued to work on me. It's like, you need to trust me, and he needs to trust me. So I went back to him one day. I was really convicted, and I said, Paul, God's telling me we need to do this. And he goes, oh, Box, look at what we're making. Look at what we're spending. We, you know, we can't do it. And then he said, but God's been working on me too. He said he was being convicted too. And then he said, so we just decided that we wanted to be obedient. We're going to give it a try. If it doesn't work, we don't have to do it again. You know, it's week by week. We don't have to keep doing it. But I can remember so clearly, wasn't very long after that if we decided to tithe. The kids were all home. It was in the summer, which really, really strange your food budget if you have four kids that are eating in school all year long and now they're home. And so I go to that grocery store and it's like, oh, I wish I had that little bit more money. But no, I was going to be obedient and I was going to keep tithing, and it's like, I'm going to trust him. One morning I took the kids to swimming lessons, came home. On my front step was bags of garden produce. Now that doesn't sound like a lot to you guys, but to me, that spoke volumes. It was like God was saying, this works. You know, I'm going to trust you. We had sweet corn, potatoes, and tomatoes. And not that my kids were starving, but it just, you know, your food budget goes a little farther. And God has been faithful ever since that day. He just continues. He's met our needs by, we've had unexpected checks come in the mail that we didn't know. And it hasn't always been financial either. When Paul needed a job a few years ago, he just didn't give him a job. He gave him the job of his dreams. I mean, he got to be a sports broadcaster. And even, this is kind of, even last fall when we were in Hawaii with our daughter's wedding, God decided we needed an extended vacation. So he kept us there two more days, and the airlines had to pay for our food and our hotel. So we got two extra days in Hawaii. And I just think God just wants to bless us if we're obedient. So.
Thought we were only supposed to have 4 minutes, right? Okay. I was a work in progress. Since day one of our marriage, Roxy's handled the finances completely. And during our marriage, she's tried a couple times to let me in on the finances and help pay the bills. Well, that didn't go too well. Didn't last very long. Anyway, I just want to say real quick, what changed our lives, in my life and our finances, was attending Financial Peace University that Dave Ramsey puts on. Dan and Sherry started that here. So on a Sunday night, a long, long time ago, Sherry, you remember that? And that changed our lives. It was a life changer for us. Dave Ramsey speaks through Scripture, teaches you about money, how to handle it, how to give, and how to get out of debt. The best thing we ever did was physically take a scissors after all our credit cards and cut them up. And best thing we ever did. And that's one thing I learned from Dave Ramsey. The other thing was about trusting God and being obedient. When you love somebody, you want to be obedient. And I took this out of Dave Ramsey. I remember two things Dave Ramsey said. I'm just going to read it quick. The tithe was not put into place for God's benefit. He already has everything he needs. He doesn't need our money, and our money is already his anyway. Tithing is an act of obedience and should be given freely with pure motives. In other words, that we give without expecting anything back in return, and it teaches us to be good stewards of what God has given us. Tithing was created for our benefit. It teaches us how to keep God first in our lives and how to live unselfishly. Unselfish people make better spouses, friends, relatives, employees, and employers, and they usually have better finances. God is trying to teach us how to prosper over time. Remember, no one has ever become poor by giving. The other thing comes, the verse that came to my mind that he always used came from Malachi. It says that it's a promise, and God keeps every promise in the Bible. And it says, bring the whole tithe to me, and I will bless you. He said, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then God puts out a challenge to test me. And Dave Ramsey, I remember him saying this. When you challenge God in the Bible, it usually didn't end well for you. But this is this is the only time he challenges. Test me, God says.
Yeah.
And then if you tithe, it says, I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you. There won't be room to store it. And Roxy and I are in a season of our life where we're out of debt. We have money to give. And giving to people is the greatest thing. Just real quick, a personal story. Between my career changes, there was 2 months there. My cousins and I didn't take a salary from our family business for over a year. We drained our savings, and we had nothing.
Why is it the guys that are crying up here?
It was like starting over, and I had got my job at the radio station. But, you know, in sales, if you're in sales, you got to build up your commission and stuff. I have a base salary, but most of my money is made by selling radio advertising. And that takes time. So I'm in this 2 months thing where we have nothing. How are we going to pay our bills? And God showed up. He looked like the mailman. Mailman delivered a letter from a family, and in it was a check for $2,000. Mm-hmm. Unexpected. Mm-hmm. The other check came from the National Gas Company, $1,500, because we had been paying too much monthly that we got that back. Mm-hmm. So we had $3,500 to get us through them 2 months. That's God.
Mm-hmm.
All God.
Yeah. There you go. Well done. Well done.
Go Vikings.
Yeah. Wow, awesome, you guys. I can't say it better than that. And you know this is not a formula to get wealthy, right? You're not going to give to God and he's suddenly going to make... There weren't a lot of... If you think about all the good God followers in the Bible, not a lot of them were wealthy. So don't be just shifting your love for money over to this idea that this is a strategy. But great testimonies that God will bless. I think I'm going to skip a couple of the last things I was going to say because you guys just said it. Yeah, do you want to be blessed? Then be a blessing to God and to the others in your lives. Humble yourself, love and serve God and people, and God will in turn love and serve you. This has been another lesson in our summertime schooling on how to live as Christ followers from the book of Hebrews. And today's lesson has been, if you want to live as a Christ follower, don't focus in. Focus out. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, as is true with so many of your teachings, it's easier to say this stuff than to actually do it. Man, especially if you're in that moment that they described here where you have never tithed before and then you look at that 10% figure, that's daunting. But be leading, Father, be leading. be teaching us and molding us into your true followers. Help us to, even if we are tithers, help us to self-reflect. Am I really a sacrificial giver in my life in other ways? Am I willing to sacrifice and be others-focused and God-focused? And Lord, if we do these things, not only will those we give to be blessed, but we will be blessed as well. Yes, Lord, make us into strong and consistent followers of you. We thank you now. Amen.